We're continuing a series. It's our last week, a two-part series, When God Shows Up at Church. When God shows up at church. And we're looking in Acts chapter 2, we did last week. Acts chapter 2, and I want to invite you, if you would, to turn there again. Not the gospel, but Acts chapter 2. Second chapter of Acts, it's in the New Testament. I'll grab my notes here. We're looking at a group of people, a group of believers that decided to get together, wait on God, and something miraculous happened among them. God showed up. Everybody say, God showed up. God showed up, manifested himself right there to that first century church. Tongues like fire came down and rested upon this group of people. Wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. Everybody felt a sense of awe, if you remember. And salvation swept through that building and through those people. And many people, 3,000 to be exact, came to know the Lord in one day. 3,000 people in one day came to know the Lord in one place. And the disciples continued to devote themselves to four things. And we talked about these four things last week. Anybody remember what they are? One is fellowship, right? Koinonia in the Greek. The other one is to the teaching of the word. And that's what we're doing here. We're devoting ourselves to the teaching of this book right here, the Bible. The other one is prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. And when they prayed, the place was shaken. And then they devoted themselves to, and this is kind of unorthodox, but they devoted themselves to, what's the next one? Anybody remember? Eating together, spending time together, and eating together, breaking bread. Some people feel it's communion, some people feel it's other things, a simple meal. Whatever it is, they decided to eat together, and God showed up in their midst. Last week, I suggested that the wonders and the signs that were seen in that church happened simply because they devoted themselves to those four things. This week, I was going to share the next four, what they devoted themselves to, but I could only get to two. And I don't want you to drink water like through a fire hose. I want it to soak in. And so I'm going to only take two this week, two things that they did, this church did, this group of people did, that really changed and transformed their life, and it transformed their church and their ministry. And wonders and signs continued to be done in their midst. We have a group of believers right here among us that if we choose to prioritize these two things that we're going to see today, if we choose as a church and as individuals of Christ, followers of Christ, if we choose to devote ourselves to these two things, we too will see wonders and signs and transformation will take place in our lives. I firmly believe that. If God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, He can do today what He did back then. Amen? He really can, but He's waiting on us to devote ourselves to these things and to get serious about our walk with Christ. And so, Acts chapter 2, I know you've been up and down today, and I apologize, sort of. If you would turn to Acts 2 and stand with me. The reason we're standing is we believe in the authority of the Word of God. Oh man, yes we do. Acts chapter 2. Let's start at verse 42. Okay, they're all together in one place. They've been praying. Peter stood up, started to preach a sermon. People started to repent. God added to the thousands. He added thousands of people right there on the spot. And this is what happened. Let's start at verse 41 in Acts chapter 2. Then we're going to jump over to chapter 4. Verse 41. I'm going to read out New American Standard. So then, those who had received His word were baptized. And that day, there were about 3,000 souls saved. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, koinonia, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. I'll read 45 again. They began selling their property and their possessions, and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were eating their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day by day by day by day those who were being saved. Turn over to chapter 4 if you would. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, not one. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Let's read 34 one more time. For there was not a single person that was needy among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as anybody had need. Wow! Right? Do we see this today in our church? Do we see this today across our nation, in America? Do we see people selling their property and their homes and their possessions and bringing them, laying them at the church and say, distribute it to how you want. Distribute it to people who are in need. I don't need my house. I'm going to give it away. Do we see that? Do we see that generally today in America? No. Yet many times pastors and churches, you know, we wonder why God isn't showing up in our church. We wonder what's missing in our church and what's missing in our Christian faith. Well, when we have a faith like this, when we have a faith that is radical, that will do radical things for God and really live your faith, I would bet, I would guess, God would begin to rise up from his throne and show himself to us in a powerful way. But we got to live a radical faith, and we're going to talk about that today. Let's pray one more time. Lord, as we continue, we can never pray enough, God. Your scripture just says here, as they were praying, the place was shaken. I ask, God, that this would be revealed to us today, and we would see what you want us to see, me, that you would see, you would show me what you want me to see today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. I won't ask you to stand any more times. I'm okay. Yeah, thank you, Val. I won't ask you. If you ask God to show up in your life, to manifest himself to you, if we ask God to manifest himself to us here in this church, we need to think very carefully as to what we are asking him to do. As a senior pastor, I get very, first of all, I'm not a senior, right? Obviously, I'm very young. As the lead pastor, I might even change my title to lead pastor. As a pastor, I get very nervous about something here in church, and it's this. I get nervous that when we ask God to show up, we really are asking him to show up from 10:30 to 12 o'clock. And it's in our time frame, and it's in our time of convenience, and it's how we want him to look among us. And how many of you know God isn't, he doesn't act according to what we think how he should act, right? He doesn't just show up in from 10:30 to 12. God can manifest himself to you as you are walking down the street. God can manifest himself to you when you're drinking a beer in a bar. How many of you know that? God can manifest himself to you when you're strung out on drugs or addicted and you have a needle hanging out of your arm. God can show up in your life and completely transform your entire life. God can show up, students, when you're walking from second period to third period. God can show up in your life. I remember just a few years ago in 2001, I'll never forget this, in Fresno, California, sitting late at night watching TV, watching a TV station, and God manifested himself to me. I just in this way, I just sensed that God's spirit fell on me and fell in that little den that I was sitting in. I fell to my knees and began just crying. Rebecca's, what's wrong, Jeff? I don't know. I'm just crying. And God showed up and he manifested. He doesn't need to show up here from 10:30 to 12. And as a pastor, I want to tell you that we need to invite God to show up when he wants to show up, right? Amen. Amen. When he wants to, not when we want to. Be very careful as when you pray for God to manifest himself to you, that you realize what you're praying. When Moses wanted God to show up, remember he said, God, show me your glory. And God said, you can't handle my glory. Turn around, go hide yourself in the rock. My goodness will pass by you, and just my back, you'll see my back. And sure enough, it happened to Moses, and his entire face lit up. He went down the mountain. They had to put a veil over his face, and people were scared to death when they looked at Moses. You can't handle it when you ask God to show up. If God showed up in our midst here like he did here in Acts chapter 2, I wouldn't be standing here proud and tall talking and doing all this. We wouldn't be worried about what we're wearing. We wouldn't worry about what time it is. We wouldn't worry about anything except for how close can we get to the ground and turn our face to God. When we ask God to show up, we have to be very cognizant of what we're asking him to do. When you ask God to show up in your life, stay with me. When you ask God to show up in your life, you cannot stay the same. You won't stay the same. The Apostle Paul, as he was walking on his road to Damascus, God showed up. Jesus had an encounter with him, and everything changed in Paul's life. He was on his way to go kill Christians and accuse them. And now God showed up on the scene, and Paul is completely different, a completely different man. His purpose changed. When you have a fresh interaction with God, does it bother you that I'm on my knees? Is it okay? When you have a fresh interaction with God, you will change. You will change. And a great question to ask yourself is, do I see God? Well, here's a great way. Look, take an inventory of your life and find out, what areas have you changed in? How have I changed in the last X amount of years or time or months? If you haven't changed, if you've been a Christian for a long time and you're walking with God, but you're stuck in a routine, in a religious routine, and you haven't really changed anything in the last 5 to 10 years, I have bad news for you. You're not experiencing God. You're not seeing a clear picture of God. When you see a clear picture of God, we change. How we think, we change how we think. We change how we act. We change how we respond to one another. We change how we love each other. We change what our purpose is. We change how we view the Word. We change how we worship. Things change when you meet God face to face. You will change. You will change. And so did these people. And the reason I say that, and the reason I'm sharing this, if you look at these people in Acts chapter 1 and then Acts chapter 5, they were a completely different group of people. They had a faith in Acts chapter 1, but in Acts, by the time God showed up and did some things and the place was shaken and tongues like fire rested on each one of them, they were completely transformed and they began to do radical things in their life, like selling property, selling the possessions, selling everything they had, and laid it at the apostles' feet and distributed to anyone as they had need. That's a radical faith. That's a radical faith, and that also tells us that these people experienced God. They experienced the Lord. And we need to understand that. The same Peter who doubted, I'm going to highlight Peter just for a second, then we're going to move on to our notes. You have notes, right? Does everybody have sermon notes? Okay. The same Peter who doubted, who denied Jesus, who cursed, who was known for his violence and his anger. He was the guy who chopped off the ear, right, of that soldier. Radical man. Radical, rough guy. The same Peter who looked like he was a fallen guy in Acts chapter 3 is now, after experiencing God, is the Peter who just walking around, his shadow is healing people. Same man. But he met God, and God manifested himself to Peter, and Peter transformed. He completely transformed to another person. And now the anointing that he has, just his shadow, is making people healed. If we want to pray, God, show up here in a church. Father, show up here in my life. We need to understand what we're praying. Because if he does, you will change. Your priorities will change. Everything changes. And I'm looking forward to that. Sometimes it's scary. I've had to change some things in my life. I should say I haven't changed them. God changed them in me. But we have changed, and the Lord is wanting to manifest himself to us. So praise the Lord for that. I know a man in Anchorage, Alaska, 65 years old, and I'm not going to use his name, but this man went on a missions trip. Somebody asked him to go on a missions trip, and he's, I don't know, mission across seas. You know, he didn't really want to do it. He kind of got dragged into this mission trip. Well, finally, when he went over there, in the airport, as he was walking, he was getting ready to go down the escalator, and God showed up in his life. And he used just a very simple thing on an escalator, and it completely transformed this man. This guy, he has been a Christian all of his life. He's 60-something years old, and he was hard, he was callous, he rubbed wrong with people, he was quick to condemn and accuse, but when he went on this missions trip, God instantly touched him on an escalator in an airport. And he's a transformed. You talk to him now, he often cries. He just weeps as he begins to talk about Jesus, and as he talks about the things that he is excited about. God transformed his life. These people in our text today were visited by God. When God showed up, they did miraculous, radical things. Everybody had a sense of awe, the scripture says. And I believe because they did these radical things, they lived their faith, God continued to reveal himself. God ceases to reveal himself to us when us do not live our faith. But when people begin to live their faith, God continues to reveal himself. Does that make sense? Number one in your notes, God showed up when the people, here's the first of two things. God showed up when the people gave in abundance. God showed up when people gave in abundance. Look at verse 44 of chapter 2. We're going to kind of go back and forth from 2 to 4, but look at verse 44 in chapter 2. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. These people gave in abundance. And when they gave in abundance, God showed up. Let's think about this for a moment. Back in the first century. How many of you know these people didn't have 401ks? They didn't have retirement plans and pension plans or something else on the side, another business. These were simple folks, simple people, that if some of them were lucky, they would have a house. They did not have a lot of things at all. From what they possessed or what they acquired, it wasn't probably of anything of great value, but it was theirs. And that's the point. It was theirs. And they didn't have what we have today in America. And yet they sold their property and their possessions, and brought it and gave it back to God. They sold it. When was the last time you went through your possessions and began selling them away, taking the money and giving it back to God? Can you think back? When was the last time you did that? For me, it's been a while. It's been a while. When was the last time you said, you know what, I'm going to sell my house. I'm going to take the proceeds of my house and the property that I have, and I'm just going to give it to the church. I'm just going to give it away to people, the proceeds. When was the last time you even thought about doing that? When I read this, I was cut to the heart. Sorry, Tim. I keep doing that. I was cut to the heart, and I said, oh, man, God, my faith is not where I thought it was. God shows up when we do radical things like this. There in your notes, this congregation, I'm going to go a little deeper with this point. This congregation gave generously to other people. The congregation gave generously to other people. There is power in giving generously to other people. How many of you know that? Barb, you just said, yeah, you gave it away. Here she finds $20. And she gave it away. There's power in that. If you want to experience the power of God in your life, give to other people. The more you get, the more you should give away. How many of you know that? The more you get, the more you should... To whoever's been given a lot is much required of him, the Bible says. There's a spirit that I believe is holding captive many Christians in this world. It's the spirit of greed. You know that Christians trying to live the double life, holding on to things of the world, yet trying to respond and have a bunch of faith in front of God. Wanting to acquire different things. I'm going to talk a little bit. Wanting to acquire a lot of things and store up for ourselves treasures here. When God says, don't store up your treasures here, store up your treasures in heaven, right? There's nothing wrong, and I want to say this, disclaimer. There's nothing wrong with having things, okay? There's nothing wrong with even having nice stuff that you can call your own, that you can find pleasure in. There's nothing absolutely wrong in that. But because the Bible says every good and perfect gift is from above, the Father of lights. But there is a difference between receiving a gift from God and going out to acquire things for yourself. You know that? There is a big, big difference. For me, usually if somebody is giving me a gift, this is just an example, if somebody's giving me a gift, I will go ahead and receive it. Before, I didn't want to. I said, no, I don't want to receive this. But if somebody's going to give me a gift, I want to receive it now because it could very well be God working in their life telling them to give me a gift. And I don't want to stand in the way of God or in the way of the Holy Spirit and say, no, I don't want this gift. You know, if God's telling them to give it to me, I don't want to be in the way. So I will receive the gift. But when it comes to me wanting to go out and acquire things, I cannot attach God to that. You know, we hear, I just know God told me to go out and buy a $65,000 Mercedes-Benz, you know. I dreamt the car. I dreamt it, and it was the Lord. This is the Mercedes I have for you, you know. I'm not sure God, not all the time, I don't know. But I'm not sure God is attached to that, especially if the car begins to own you, which has happened to me a couple of times. We know what I'm talking about, too. No, God doesn't mind us having things, but when we wrestle and we want to go out and buy things and acquire things and build up things in our house and possess all this stuff, it's very tough. It's very tough for us to be doing that and yet being available to God, having faith in Him. It's tough to do that. It's tough. A good rule of thumb that Rebecca and I use, that if somebody gives us something, it could be God. But if we want to go out and get something, she and I are careful to not say God is telling us to do this. Because if it turns around and doesn't work out, which 9 times out of 10 it doesn't, the payment or something owns us, we then can get upset at God and ask Him to bless us financially when God really had nothing to do with it in the first place. That's just our rule of thumb for Rebecca and I. You'll be able to tell a lot about somebody's heart by simply looking at their bank statement or their credit card bill. Did you know that? Did you know that? You can tell a lot. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus says this, don't store up treasures here on earth where they can be eaten by moths and get rusty, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where they will never become moth-eaten or rusty, and where they will be safe from thieves. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The more you give, the less power getting has over you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 42 says, give to him, Jesus says, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. We are a blessed people, aren't we? Hello, is this thing on? We are a blessed people. Laura, I want to show you this hat. Laura, she fellowships with us here. I walked in Thursday, and Laura was in this room over here crocheting and knitting and things like that. And I looked around. She didn't have a lot of yarn. I could tell that. She didn't have bags and bags and a whole room full of yarn. She just had a little bit, and she made this hat. And she said, Pastor Jeff, she said, can this hat be used for Hannah? My little girl is Hannah. We have three kids. Our daughter's Hannah. She says, I want to give this hat to you so you can give it to Hannah for the winter because her head, little head might get cold. Wow. I said, man, absolutely. Yes, absolutely. I'll take it. And she gave what she was working on. I didn't see a whole lot left. She gave it to me. She didn't even know I was coming in. She just saw me and said, here, can you have this? This church, Richmond, has greatly blessed Rebecca and I. I mean, we are so blessed. We've been given food. We've been given firewood. We've been given a knife set. We've been given money. We've been given clothes. We've been given some different appliances. We've been given so much by this church here at Richmond. Pots and pans, cookware, carpet, towels, lawn care, groceries. I named off a few, okay? Richmond's a very generous church, and I'm proud to be a pastor of a very generous, generous church because we understand that giving away is so much more powerful than getting and receiving. So keep it up, Richmond, okay? I'm not saying for me. Keep giving to me. I'm not saying that. I'm saying keep that spirit, that generosity of giving, of giving, of giving. We will be a blessed church, and God will show up when we decide to give of our resources to other people. Amen? It's true. It's true. This week, we're going to move on. This week, I have a challenge for you, kind of our homework, an assignment. Give something away to somebody else that has value in your life. Watch what God does inside of you. Don't look for the fruit right away, but watch what God does inside of you when you give something away to somebody else and it be value. Make sure it has some value to you, okay? I can already think of something, Rebecca and I have, it's pretty good value and we enjoy it, and we're going to give it away this week. We're just going to give it away. Put it on Craigslist, put it on the curb, say free, call up somebody who you think might need it, give it away. Give it away. That's radical faith. That's living this right here. And watch what God does inside of your spirit. Watch what God, make sure it's not junk. And here's a little footnote that I've debated on sharing or not. I'm going to share it. Here's a little footnote. We don't want to give God junk, right? I understand that principle of, you know, somebody's trash is another person's treasure. I understand that. But too often we look through our closets and our halls and our rooms and we say, well, I haven't used this forever and it's got spiders crawling over it or it's got holes in it. Maybe the church can use it. Maybe Richmond Church can use it and we'll bring it down here and now all we're doing is giving God junk. Don't give God junk. Give your best stuff to other people. Give your best stuff to God and to the church and watch. I just dare you, watch what God does inside of your life. So that's your assignment. Number one is to give something away of value to somebody else. Talk with your spouse, talk to your friends, whoever you need to. Decide together what it is that you're going to give away. And here's what I want to ask you also. We're going to move on. Would you email me or email the church office? Because next week, next Sunday, we're going to, again, tell of all his wondrous acts, and we're going to name some things that we have given away. And there might be some oohs and ahs and stuff like that, and that's okay. We don't want to display our good gifts and our good works. But we need to understand that this church is a radical, I want this church to be a radical, faith-filled, generous church. And so I'm asking that we give something of value away to somebody else. Free. F-R-E-E. Free. If you sell something on Craigslist, bring the money and give it away. Give it to somebody else, bring it to the church, but give, 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 give. Amen. It's pretty quiet in here, so I might be an island on this. Billy Graham, did I skip number two? I did. I've lost my place. Where am I at, people? This congregation gave willingly to the church. There you go, number two there in your notes. Not number two, but it's under giving. This congregation gave willingly to the church. There's not a needy person among them, and verse 34 says, for all who are owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as anyone had need. God told us in the scriptures to not put him to the test in for anything except one thing, tithing and offerings. God says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, there in your notes, he says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me now in this, and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." You know, we can also actually bring a curse upon us, upon our families and our children, if we do not give. Did you know that? I didn't really fully understand that. We can also bring, just like we can bring a blessing when we do give, we can bring a curse upon us if we don't give. Look there in Malachi. He says, "You are robbing me." God says, "You are robbing me in tithes and offerings, and because you are robbing me, you will be cursed. But if you no longer rob me, I will remove the curse from your land, and you will be blessed." In chapter 5 of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, we know this story pretty well. Ananias, during this whole radical time of revival and transformation within the church, Ananias sold some of his goods and some of his property, but he held some of it back. And Peter, just with his discernment, knew this when Ananias came to Peter. And he said, "Ananias, why have you robbed God? Why have you held things back? Cursed you will be." And cursed Ananias was. Do you know what happened to Ananias? Yeah, died right there on the spot. Sapphira, same thing happened. She came to Peter, sold property, held some of it back. Peter discerned it as an anointed man of God. And he said, "Why are you holding back? You will be cursed because you have held back." While he's still speaking, Sapphira was cursed because she died on the spot. Now, praise the Lord, we don't see that in our church today, right? But God is a gracious God, and the principle remains the same. We shouldn't hold back. We should not hold back as a church giving to the Lord. Verse 32 in chapter 4. "Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to each of them." I don't sit in the office here, friends, and make check marks by people's names who tithe and don't tithe. In fact, do you know, I don't want to know who tithes and who doesn't tithe here at the church. It's not between me and you. It's between you and God. Okay? I don't want to do that as a pastor, except for leadership. I want to make sure, and I'm just letting the leaders know, I want to make sure that our leaders are tithing, because we can't be leading if we can't be leading other people if we're not living it ourselves. So I'm going to find out if the leadership is tithing. The leadership. But generally speaking, I don't want to find out if people are tithing or not. It's not between me and you. It's between God and you. I know there's different opinions on this. I'm aware of that. I understand. Tithing is an offering. Tithes and offering is a commandment from the Lord, a commandment that will bring his blessing in your life, but also a commandment that, if not followed, can bring a curse in your life. So the question for you is, do you want a blessing or do you want a curse giving to other people and giving to the church? Billy Graham said something here very, very good in your notes. He says this: "If a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area in his life." When we begin to understand that there's nothing wrong with having something that's ours, that's fine. But if it's God's in the first place, we can begin to be released from the grip that money has over us. How many of you know the money that you think you've earned is actually God's? The house that you think is yours is actually two people's, the bank's and it's God's. We have a house in Anchorage, Alaska, and you know, we call it our house. Well, if we didn't make our mortgage payment, how many of you know it wouldn't be our house anymore? It'd go to the bank. But everything that we own is God's. Do me a favor, if you would. Hold out your hands like this, both hands, and make a fist, clench a fist. We have two ways to live as Christians when it comes to giving. We can live like this, or we can live like, hold out your hands like this. When you live like this, go ahead and do that. See how tense it becomes when you do this? It's hard to give when you're clenching on to the things that God has already entrusted you with. It's hard to give it away. But when you're giving, not only can you give, you can also receive. Thank you. But I'll use this as an example. Here's a few bucks, okay? I don't know, a couple dollars here. Here's money. Just an example. Okay, I'm clenched fist. If I want to give this away, try to take that from me. There you go. That's a strong grip, yeah. She can't take it. God can't take something if we're not giving it up. Hello. But if I hold it out like this, okay, look how easy it is for her to take, right? But with my hand still open, look how easy it is for me to receive and get back. Let's do this a couple times, okay? Here you go, God. I give you my money. I give you my possessions. I trust you with it. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me and for giving me all that I have. Very powerful principle here. We have two ways in which to live. I'm going to take this because I need to use this a little bit later for a prop. For a prop. That kind of defeated the whole point, didn't it? I'm going to use it later as a prop real quick. You have two ways to live, either this way or this way. And friends, listen, you know, the ideal is 10%, right? We've heard that. The Bible talks about 10%, giving a tenth to God. It's a very biblical principle. But do you know what? The Lord looks at your heart. The Lord looks at your heart. And if you're not at 10% right now, just start. Start something. Start, you know, $5 a week or whatever, 50 cents or 100 bucks. I don't know. Everybody has different. But just begin to start that consistency. Begin to start that way of living like this. Just begin to start and watch what God does. As you grow in Christ, hopefully, I know people who are supposedly seasoned Christians, and they don't give 10%. They don't even come close to giving 10% of their tithes. And coming here to the church, I was looking at the budget and I asked for the annual report and everything. I can tell that not everybody here is giving. By the amount of people we have and how much money we have, people are not giving. Some people are not giving. And that's okay for now, but I don't say that condemningly. I'm just saying we have two ways to live. We can live like this or we can live like this. And God is calling Richmond Church to live like this. He's calling Richmond, and I am going to lead the way. And our leadership is going to lead the way living like this. If it's not 10%, give something. Begin that consistent principle. Because we want to do what God tells us to do. Amen. Amen. You okay, brother? You okay? Is that Bill back there? You okay? Might want to get him some water of our many bottles that we're going to have. Okay, let's go to number two here. Number two. The second thing that these people did that just stirred God, and man, he showed up on the scene in the church. They prioritized unity. Unity. They prioritized unity in their church. Look at verse 44 again. All those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind or one accord in the temple. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincere hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And if you look over to chapter 4, verse 32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to each other. I had a wonderful meal on Friday with the Glory Gang, which is giving the Lord our retirement years. And just a fantastic time. I was privileged to show up and to share a little bit, and many of them shared with me. Some of you are here in the service, and it's good to see you. We discussed a little bit about acceptance and willing to make an effort to understand the generational differences that we have in the body of Christ. And some of the values are different in that generation that are not valued in a younger generation. And there are values in a younger generation that are not valued by the older generation. And instead of rubbing wrong and saying, oh man, we need to change these things, we need to learn to come together in unity and accept all generations and what we value and accept it. It's called unity. It's called unity. We say what is valuable to you is valuable to me. And even though I can't really understand it and I don't understand, I'm still going to hold you important. I'm still going to love you. That's unity. That's unity. Disunity happens when we start looking at each other's faults. How many of you know that? And it's real easy to do that. It's real easy to do that. Disunity happens when we begin to point our big old finger. Disunity begins to happen when we do that. Disunity happens when we begin to gossip. Disunity happens when we begin to slander other people to make ourselves look justified. Disunity happens when we begin to become territorial in ministry. Disunity quenches the power of God working through the church. You know, out of all the prayers that Jesus prayed, did you know there was one or two that God actually did not answer as of yet? One of them is recorded in John chapter 17, verse 21. He says, Jesus says, Lord, let them be one, single, one, just as you and I are one. Disunity, out of all the aspects of ministry that probably gets to this guy, this pastor, it bothers me the most. It will be my, this was asked when I was candidating, it will be my pet peeve, the thing that almost, you won't recognize me, I almost become malicious when it comes to something like this, is when people are causing division and disunity within the church. Well, I am not and I don't want to spend too much time on this because I don't want you to get the wrong picture of me, okay? But I am not a pastor who turns a blind eye when somebody is being divisive. I will come after it. And hopefully in love, right? But I get, something rises up in me because I know, I've even been in the role of causing disunity and division within the church. And there's nothing that quenches the Spirit of God faster in a church than judgment and disunity. Amen? It's true. That's really true. As the shepherd of this church, it's my responsibility to weed out disunity and to make sure that the sheep are not being attacked by a wolf. You can be assured that I will handle biblically, but even if it asks somebody to leave the fellowship, I am not afraid to do that if it's destroying the flock of God. We have to do that. It's one of my responsibilities as a pastor to do that. It is, and it's not fun to talk about. I will not ignore a divisive person. I understand also that hurt people, you know? I didn't repeat myself. Hurt people, hurt people. And if you're a guest here this morning, if we have some guests in our fellowship, definitely don't want to alienate you or single you out because, please hear me, that's not my intention at all. But if you're a guest and as you show up here and you want to make this church your home, praise the Lord for that. But I will also do my homework on you. I want to find out where you've come from and what God has been doing and what Satan has been doing in your life. We need to, as a leadership, as a pastor, we need to be able to understand what's going on in our lives. And I'm going to do my best to weed out and to get rid of disunity and division. I have to do that. I have to do that. I want to move on because I don't even like talking about this stuff, okay? In understanding division, we need to know, though, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But against the powers and the rulers of darkness in this world. In other words, if you're in disunity with your brother, you're not in disunity with your brother. Satan is trying to attack you. Satan is trying to destroy you. Satan wants to cause tremendous disunity within the Richmond Church, especially when something great is going to happen. Do we really think Satan's going to just sit back here like I am on a chair, just sitting here saying, oh yeah, okay, God's going to show up and do miraculous things through people's lives. These pews are going to be filled with people who've been saved coming off the street. Okay, all right, yeah. Satan's not going to do that. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, for your devil roars around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And God is going after, Satan is going after Richmond Community Church. Did you know that? Did you know that? Right, Val? Satan is going to come after us. And we can be sober and vigilant and be prepared and be on alert. Because when God wants to do something great here, Satan, you can bet Satan's going to be there. 2. So we need to get rid of disunity. This church in Acts chapter 2 and 4 had tremendous unity. They had one heart, one soul, one mind, singular vision, together in all things. All things were common. And they were able to move forward and experience the power of God. It can happen. It can happen. It can happen in our church. It can happen in your life. Jesus said in your notes, John 13:35, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Wow. Let me go back. They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. By your love. On the back page of your notes there, we'll fill these and then we're going to end here. By your love, God, by your love. They will know you're my disciples by your love, your love. Disunity on the back page. Disunity starts with pride. Unity starts with humility. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud. He's opposed to the proud, but gives grace. Everybody say grace. Grace. He gives grace to the humble in heart. Disunity starts with pride. Unity starts with humility. Number 2 there, disunity results in division. But unity results in strength. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Mark chapter 3, verse 25. Praise the Lord. You know, I need to make something very clear as a pastor. I don't sense that there's disunity among us. Do you know that? Praise God for that. Not yet. I don't sense that that's going on in the Richmond Community Church. As we grow and as more people begin to come and as we get to know each other more, Satan's going to be after us. But right now, praise the Lord, I don't sense that there's a lot of disunity going on in this church. Praise God. Is it just me? Praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. Number 3, disunity comes from your tongue. Unity comes from your heart and your mind. James chapter 3, verse 6 through 10 says, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of sin. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. My brothers, this should not be. This should not be. Nothing happens faster than gossip, especially in a small church. Churches that are thousands of people, you start gossiping, people don't even know you. They won't even know that you're speaking about that. But in a small church like ours right now, our tongue has a lot of power, and we got to be careful in that. We have got to be careful in that and make sure we do not gossip, make sure we do not slander toward anybody. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. John's going to talk on this here in a couple of weeks, but if we want to be transformed from disunity to unity, we need to make up in our mind that no matter how much I disagree with you, I will not slander you. You know, no matter how much I will not slander you or speak evil or negatively about you. Disunity is filled with my judgment. Unity is filled with my grace. It's 12 o'clock. Disunity is filled with my judgment. Unity is filled with my grace. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not even notice the log that is in your own eye? In chapter 4 of our text, even today, 33, it says, with great power, the apostles were giving testimony of the resurrection of the Lord, and abundant grace was upon them all. Abundant grace. They had grace for each other, and God's grace was on them. And because of that, power and God's manifestation happened in that church. Praise the Lord. Ladies, if you would you come and get ready to sing that song here? This is where I have This is where I have missed the mark on a couple of occasions. First, let me say that the two things that these people did here in Acts, one was they gave abundantly. The second is they prioritized unity. Val, can I get an offering plate? Is there an offering plate? We're not going to take an offering, so it's okay. Calm down. Abundant grace. And the other one was prioritized unity. We have... Thank you. I'll just take one. This probably won't happen, but if you could really ask me, Jeff, how would you like to see offering taking place? I'd like to pass something like this around instead of something like this. I want to move and pray and ask God to move Richmond's faith and your faith as a believer in Christ from this mindset to this mindset. There's a difference. And obviously, it's not about how much we give. It's about faith, the level of faith that you have. These people did two things. They gave in abundance. And then they prioritized unity. In a ministry previous to this one, I was an associate pastor. And I'm just going to kind of confess this to you. I stood in judgment of the pastor. I'm not going to tell you which ministry, okay? But I stood in judgment of the pastor many times as an associate pastor. I looked at him, I said, you know, I would do that differently. Why isn't he doing that? Why did he drop that responsibility? You know, why is he preaching or teaching that way? Why did he make that decision? And I, as an associate pastor, stood in judgment of the senior pastor. And, you know, people would come to me as an associate pastor to use me as an ear and to be in division between me and the senior pastor. They came to the associate. That's how it works, right? That's how it works. They came to the associate. And I wish I could say I was strong and I didn't let one thing go by and I didn't check everybody on this. I just know I'm in unity with my pastor. I wish I could say that to you, and I can't. There are some things that I failed miserably in as an associate pastor. And I stood in judgment seat, the judgment seat with my big finger pointed at the senior pastor. But you know what? Now that I'm a senior pastor... put my finger back in my pocket, shut my mouth, and repent. Because what he did, and the things that he did, and some of the things that I disagreed with and stood in judgment on, I am now having to face. And I now see why he did some of those things. I now see, I'm able to see now that I'm in this position. And this week, I've kind of been down. I've put my finger back in my pocket and repent. And I'm going to do something tomorrow. I'm going to call that former pastor, and I'm going to apologize to him. And you can all ask me, Jeff, did you call, make the call? Yeah, I'll tell you I made the call. I'm going to apologize to him, and I'm going to say, so-and-so, I'm sorry. I caused division in your church, and I was on your staff. I'm sorry. If we want Richmond to experience the blessings of God, we've got to give abundantly to other people and to the church. And we have to prioritize unity with each other. We have to. So your homework, your assignment here today, the next 7 days, is to go up to somebody. You know what, Pastor, I'm talking about, don't you, babe? To go up to somebody, people that you have, people who you have been judging. I haven't done this to you, Mike, so okay. I'm using you as an example. And just say, I'm sorry, brother. I'm sorry. Look them in their eye. You say, well, what if he doesn't even know that I'm judging? That's not the point. It's not for him. It's for you, right? Go up to them. If you stand in judgment over somebody, in the next 7 days, call them, write them a note, go up to them and say, I am sorry. I'm sorry. I do love you, and I'm putting my finger back in my pocket. And I'm not going to take it out again toward you. I challenge you to do that. Will it be tough? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Why? Because it requires humility. It requires a humble heart. It requires an apology. It's going to be tough. But watch what God does in your life. And watch what God does in our church when we give abundantly and when we prioritize unity. Would you stand with me? And we're going to sing this song. Go ahead. Amen. Thank you. We'll remain standing if you would. Jesus said that whatever you sow, that will you also reap, right? I told you I was going to use this as a prop, okay? We have two relationships. We have a vertical relationship and we have a horizontal relationship. Jesus said, if you want to fulfill the entire Bible, do two things. Love God and love each other. Love your neighbor. If your relationship with this way is not in sync, don't worry about your relationship this way. Because your relationship with Him is only as good as your relationship with other people. Okay? You following me? Whatever you sow, that will you also reap. If I sow, these are just ones, okay? But if I sow a seed, what am I going to reap back? If I plant a seed, what will I reap back? Probably just the single thing that I sowed. But if I sow a couple more seeds, I will reap back a few more things, a few more seeds from God. But if I sow a lot of seed, my chances of reaping back a lot of seed are much higher. It's simple, farmer's talk, right? It's sowing seed and reaping a harvest. If you sow into God's church and you sow into the Word with your money, with your tithes and your offerings, you will reap however much you sow. If you sow into each other unity, I guarantee it, you'll reap unity back. If I don't stand in judgment, if I have a lot of grace, if I have a lot of grace with Jason, and Jason wrongs me and he does all kinds of things, and tons of grace, and Jeff is just going to give tons of grace to him, tons of grace, and I'm sowing grace into him, when I do something wrong and I wrong him, do you think grace is going to come back to me? Oh yeah. Yeah, because it's the principle of sowing and reaping. And so I want to challenge you that in this next week. And I'm going to do something here. I'm going to challenge you. We've already taken our offering, and I'm not asking you to take another one. But if you've been convicted today, and you know you need to talk to your spouse and say, you know what, we need to sow some more. We need to sow some more. And God has convicted me in this, and we need to maybe not go out to dinner again, or maybe a fancy meal, and we need to sow some money. I'm going to leave this up here. I just sowed in a few bucks, but I'm going to leave this up here. And nobody's going to be looking around. If you want to come up here and sow some seed and sow something monetary, I'm going to feel free to do that, okay? We'll have an usher. Maybe Val, could I do? I'll have you just keep an eye on it so nobody does this, takes off with it. Quick, run for the door. No. But if you've been convicted today, and you want to sow some seed, I don't want to stand in the way. And I don't want to take a big old offering to make people feel uncomfortable. I don't want to do that. Just come up here and drop whatever God has given you to drop in here. If that is you. If it's not you, then don't worry about it. No judgment. We're not looking at who's giving and who's not. But if you've been convicted today and you have some money, you have a check and you want to write it, dude, yeah, go for it. Sow some seed. And your other assignment is call somebody up, write a note, apologize. Sow some unity into somebody else. Amen. If you've heard from the Lord today, would you just say amen? Okay, so somebody has. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you for coming. Let's pray and thank God. Jesus, teach us how to live. Teach us how to live, Lord. We want to align our lives with the Word of God. And we know that, Lord, you showed up in Acts 2 and 4 to that group of people in a powerful and an abundant way. But it was because they had tremendous faith. I ask, Lord, that the faith of Richmond Community Church and all of those who are in earshot of my voice, their faith would begin to increase in their life. And Lord, you would then reveal yourself to us. I pray a prayer of blessing over the people who are standing here in this room. That as they leave today, as they sow, as they give things away, some possessions, valuable things, as they sow unity, as they make some calls or write some notes, as they apologize, that, Father, your Spirit would be manifested in our lives. That we would sense and know that you are indeed working and that our faith is alive, and that we're not stale and stagnant in a dormant state of Christianity, but we're actually living it, Lord. Help us to understand that. Help me to see that, Lord, when I make the phone call tomorrow. I trust you. I want to live for you. And I know the group of people here wants to live for you. Bless us now as we serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's children, amen. Said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Have a fabulous week. If you want to